God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. When I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne, see him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him, as you live to love him more, bow the knee. In his hand he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him, when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne, see him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him, as you live to love him more, bow the knee.
Turn me off too. I was muted at all points. So I heard a message Tuesday morning. Judy was with me, and I reached over to her. I said, "Man, I have never had God answer prayer like that so quickly, so emphatically." But it was basically expectations. You know, the only thing God expects of you is 2 Corinthians 4:2. Turn over there, but we're going to be in 1 John, but let me make sure I do justice to this. 1 Corinthians 4:2, turn there first. Yes, it is. The only time required is found in the church age epistles is found in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So what are God's expectations for you? What are they for me? It's to be faithful. And that's it. That's it. And I've preached this, but it doesn't matter. When he preached it, Kenneth Ralph preached it Tuesday morning, and what he said, it just absolutely blew me away. And then it was followed by this song right here. And the young man, it's Jason, and he is the son of Ron Hamilton, who passed. But boy, what a way to, you know, music's supposed to prepare the hearts. And I know, you know, we don't have a lot of specials. If we do, they're phenomenal. But they ain't here. You know, just like we piped that one in. But man, it's supposed to prepare your heart. I was on the pinnacle, and then he sang the song, "How Much Higher Can You Go?" I mean, I'm just telling you, I was praising God, glory, hallelujah. I told the so the song leader that we had on Sunday, Monday, and he was up here all week, Bill Stewart, for the conference, it's his pastor. And I walked up to him and I said, "Man, I feel so bad for trying to convince you to move up here to Niceville." I said, "After hearing your preacher preach, you need to stay in that church." I said, "That is one heck of a young preacher. And all he's got is the future ahead of him." So praise the Lord for that. But he preached on expectations, and it was just the perfect thing I needed. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And he says in verse 1, because we finished chapter 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you." Well, what things? Well, if you look back at verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And that's really why he talks about being "abide in me, my words abide in you, I will abide in you." If his word's not in you, it's not abiding in you. And that's what he's referring to many times. Excuse me. Meant to get rid of all this stuff. So he says in verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's why he talks about abiding. If I abide in you, you abide in me. He's talking about the truth is not in him. His word is not in him. If you look at the last verse of verse 10, his word is not in us. And then he says the truth is not in him. So what is Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is, the word is the truth. And his word is supposed to abide in us. He calls them little children, and I have a thing in here, 8 stages of growth in a Christian's life. You start out as a baby. You go to little children. That's who he's referring to here. And then you have children, Galatians 3:26. You have young men in chapter 2, verse 13. If you glance down there, you'll see young men in verse 13. You have fathers there in verse 14. "I have written unto you fathers." And then in 1 Peter 5:1, you have elders, and you have the aged in Philippians 9, and then you have the very aged. No women ever make it to very aged, just so you know. They just stop at 29 years old. But you have very aged, and that's 2 Samuel 19:32 and Job 15:10. He talks about the very aged. And so you have but listen, we're not talking about age. We're talking about spiritual growth. A baby's a baby because they have no spiritual growth. Do you realize that people can come to church for 40 years and still be a little child in spiritual knowledge and spiritual application? One of the things the church has failed in is growing people up. You can be in a church for 40 and 50 years, save that long, not even in a church. And you can be a small or young child in spiritual growth. And that's the problem in a church. You can go to seminary. We're talking about, and you're excluded in this group. You can go to Bible college and graduate without ever really growing up because they need to teach the Bible. The word needs to be in you. If I memorize his word, what does it say? "That I might not sin against thee, thy word have I hid in mine heart." Do you know if you don't memorize scripture, you will struggle more with sin and more in life than if you memorize scripture. There was a scripture that came back to me quite a bit when I was away from God. "There hath no temptation taken you." What's that mean? You take the temptation upon yourself. "There hath no temptation taken you, but that which is common to man." So you say, "Well, no, I've been tempted above everybody else ever." No, it's common to man. You are no more special in your temptation than anybody else. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Now here it is. "But God is faithful." That's everything. God is faithful. He is faithful. You're not faithful. I'm not faithful. God is faithful. "Who will not suffer," suffer many times means allow, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." So what happens when you fall into temptation? First of all, you took it upon yourself. And secondly, God never gives you or allows temptation to come in your life that you cannot handle. So why do people fall? People fall because they choose to fall. People get away from God because they choose to get away from God. People quit God for 7,000 different reasons, but it is always because they choose to quit on God. God is faithful, every time, every way, all the time, every day. Man, that rhymed and I just did that. You ought to be really proud of me right now. So he goes back and he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. So why do you have the Bible? So you won't sin. But you're going to sin, right? People say, oh, you shouldn't say that. You just encourage people to sin. Yeah. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have an old man and a new man. The old man wants to go the way of the world. The new man wants to follow Christ. There's a battle all the time. Which one wins? The one you submit to. So it says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. If you sin, you have an advocate. I'm talking about a lawyer. I'm talking about somebody you can go to and he will plead your case. And guess what? Even if you're guilty, and you are, he pleads your case. That's amazing to me. We have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And all we do is we go to Him and we say, Lord, You are my advocate. Please, please help me. And you're going to sin. But when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. The devil's up there. Who is he? He's the accuser. So the accuser is accusing us, and our defense attorney is our advocate, which is Jesus Christ. And he just looks at him, he just says, Father, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. There is nothing you can do where the advocate doesn't win on your behalf. So what do? You just trust the advocate. That's what I want to do. One of you does. Just kidding. I know we're a quiet little church, and just stay that way. I don't want you to be out of your comfort zone. But you ought to be. You ought to say, glory to God, I got an advocate. Amen? Yeah, amen. But you all just sit there and go, is he talking about me? Heck yeah, I'm talking about you. We have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ, and boy, I like this. Woo! The righteous. He never sinned. He never thought a bad thought. He never let anything get to him. You pluck my beard out that doesn't exist right now, but I'm thinking about growing back my goatee. You pluck my little gray goatee out. If I go back there and I grab that gray thing there and I just yank on it, I'm here to tell you, I believe there's going to come a round, or if I grab that one, whoop, I believe there's going to come a roundhouse, an uppercut. I mean, anything that can, because we're not Jesus. And if I go over there and go, ting, 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 because that's what mine will be. Man, I grew a beard one time when I was in college. And then I went and got a picture for this thing, and I did that like a little snarly look. My brother said, man, you are impressive, man. And I thought, well, I did my little face, and it was a black and white picture because I was working for the newspaper. And I still have that picture. Every now and then I look at it just to remember what I could have been. Just kidding. I let that thing go, and then I finally shaved it off and went back to college one time. Everybody saw me, and they're like, oh, my. Because if he shaves that off, he shaves that off, and Gary shaves his off, I'm telling you what, you lose like 20 years. And it doesn't look good. You shave that off, Hank, it ain't going to look good. Because we know you as you are. Now, when I grow mine back, I start looking like a man again. Just joking, guys. I already feel like a man. Don't worry about it. We have an advocate with the Father, and our accuser is the devil. And the accuser, look at Revelation 12. I think you need to see it. You guys have heard it quoted. You've looked at it. You've read it. We've studied it. But I think you need to look at this in Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I'm amazed at how ignorant people are of the Bible. Well, there's nothing evil in heaven. Nothing bad in heaven. And then I look at that verse right there and I go, he's been there the whole time. I mean, he can go up and down the earth. Job says that. Don't misquote me. It isn't that I'm telling you that if the devil has a choice to stand before the Maker, God Himself, and accuse the brethren, he'd rather do that than to mess with you down here. So where is he? Where do you think he is right now? You think he's in this church? Well, he probably is. He's sitting in a pew. He's not up here. He's in heaven right now. And he's accusing you. He's accusing me. He's accusing others. And that's what he does. Look at what it says. Day and night. And this never made sense to me. Yeah, I read Revelation 4. Go ahead and turn over there and look at Revelation chapter 4. This never made sense when I read it until I realized Revelation 12. And Revelation 4 verse 9 says, when those beasts give glory... No, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass unto like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like had a face as a man, and the fourth beast as like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, I know when I read that, I was like, Lord, why? Why? Because the accuser of the brethren's up there accusing, and they're going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they say it over and over and over, and it just drowns out the accuser. I believe that's the scene up there. And then one day in Revelation 12, you see Michael takes Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and casts him down to earth for 3.5. So that's halfway through the 7 years. And then you have 3.5 years. Satan's on this earth. He goes in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. He sits in the temple of God and he defiles the temple of God. And the Bible says that when you see the abomination of desolation, you flee. And Israel's going to flee because they're going to realize they've been duped. And they're going to leave and go to Petra. And then Satan's going to cast out water. The dragon's going to cast out water. The earth's going to open up, swallow up all the water, and they're all going to escape. But that's the plan. God's got it all under control. So why do we worry about life? Because we're human. I'm here to tell you, you don't have anything to worry about. You know the end of the story. You know we win. You know that our advocate is up there right now and he is pleading your case. And the Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. We're made righteous by he that is righteous, the advocate. So when he pleads our case and the devil accuses us, he just says, it's under the blood, it's under the blood, it's under the blood. And can you imagine Bibles taking blood out? Can you imagine songs not having blood in them anymore? Why? Well, we're just too respectable in the church. We're high church, or we're low church, or we're no church. Put the blood back. Why? Because that's what he shed for our sins. He became sin for us. That's our advocate. I want to know about the advocate. And I hope you want to know, because you have no hope without Jesus Christ. Not just at salvation. I mean after salvation. He's the advocate. So you go on. And he says, and let me just read it again just because it says it. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. That's why you got the Bible. And if any man sin, oh, well, are we? Yeah, you're going to. We have an advocate with who? With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. You go, man, that is archaic, old, I just don't understand propitiation. We need to change the Bible, dumb it down. And that's what people say. PhDs say you can't understand the these and the ye's in the Bible. Thee is singular, ye is plural. I stand to these talking to one. I stand to ye's talking to a multitude or more than one. That's all. And the PhD says, I can't understand it. We got to dumb it down. No, you need to make money. You need a copyright. That's why we have 180 different copyrighted versions of the Bible. Because everybody wants to make their own money on the thing. And they say, well, you can't understand propitiation. Have you ever done a study of the words that have been changed and what they're using? The reading grade level of the King James Bible is one of the lowest reading grade levels. You can learn to read from this right here. And then you say, well, I don't understand propitiation. That's why I'm here. I'm going to tell you what propitiation is, and you'll never have to ask again, right? Because you got a memory like a I don't even know what a good memory is because I don't have one. I can't remember what I want to say. An elephant. I didn't even know an elephant had a good memory. Have you ever seen an elephant lose his way around? No, because he just makes a new way and stomps everything down, right? An elephant. So here we go. He goes on and he says, he is the propitiation. You know what it is? A payment placed down to satisfy two parties. A propitiation is a payment placed down to satisfy two parties. Who are they? God and man. He is our propitiation. We are satisfied in the eyes of God because Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. And now let's go further. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, you little Calvinists. Kick you between the teeth right now. Why? Because your little tulip doctrine is so out of hell, it's pathetic. It says right there that he died for the sins of the whole world. You know what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says? He died for all men. All men. Whether you're the elect or not. You don't get to be the elect until you're elected. You know when you get elected? When you get saved. When you get saved, you become the elected. You're the elect. And he died for the elect too. But he died for all men. They say, oh, well, you're born. You're either born elect or you're born unelect. Are you kidding me? God did never create anything that wasn't perfect. And wasn't good. And wasn't very good. And so people to say that he created people to go to hell because they're the non-elect is a doctrine straight out of the pits of hell. And that's why I get so upset about it when I talk about it. Why? Because it kills the church. It kills the need to talk to somebody about Jesus. I talked to my parents for 40 years. And I know my dad got saved 2 years ago. When he was 86 years old. You know what I say to you? Don't give up. Don't quit. As soon as you quit, then you've thrown in the towel. And maybe it's the day that God says, I'm going to send somebody their way. And oh, I needed you to pray. And your prayer would have made a difference. And then that person is under conviction to go and talk to somebody that you love. And it doesn't happen. They don't get saved. They go to hell. And you just look at it and you go, well, you know, I talked to him for 40 years. And I just gave up at the end. Don't ever give up. All things are possible with God. All things. He said he died for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sin. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 because I think it's important to read the verse in this case. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now jump down to verse 6. Verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who gave himself a ransom for who? All. He gave himself a ransom for all. And I could take you to 20 and 50 verses. I can take you to Isaiah 53. I can take you throughout this Bible. I have more verses than we could spend all night on to show you that he died for all. But I do want to take you to one place. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you how weird this is. Verse 1. But there were many false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Who are these? False prophets, false teachers, They're going to bring in damnable heresies, even doing this. Watch. Denying the Lord that bought them. Wait a minute. Who did he buy? False teachers and false prophets. Denying the Lord that bought them. You see, he bought it all. He bought all, everyone, saved and lost. But you have to accept the payment on your behalf. That's what getting saved is all about. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you don't believe and you don't trust, the payment's been made for all. Even the false prophets, you can have somebody that's the most wicked man, woman in this world, and he bought them. They can deny him. Why? They have free will. They have free will. You have free will. If you don't have free will, how will God ever hold anybody accountable for their actions? You can look at it and go, well, Lord, you made me do it. Lord, it was all foreordained. It was all preordained. It was all determined before the foundation of the world that I was going to do this. I was going to go here. I was going to sin this way. I've had people tell me. I had a guy tell me who was deep in sin, and he caused a lot of problems. And I went to him. Well, I'm sorry. Somebody went to me. They confessed. And I went to him because he was involved in it with a woman. And I went and talked to him, and in a meeting that we had, I remember the words that haunt me to this day, and he said, I don't believe... No, I'm sorry. He said this 2 or 3 years before this happened. We were in a meeting, and I just remember it, and he said, well, I don't believe the devil would ever tempt you with anything that he doesn't know you're going to fall with. Wow. Maybe that's true. But he was implying that the reason that the temptation comes upon you is because you really don't have a choice. And you do. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Not just in salvation, but every day. Every single day, you have the advocate up there pleading your case with 100,000, million, or a billion people at one time. He's pleading the case. And the accuser's saying, look at them, look at what they're doing. Look how they're acting. Look how they're sinning. Look how they're misbehaving. And the advocate for us is saying, it's under the blood. Well, they're false prophet. It's under the blood. If you're saved, it's under the blood. He goes on. And he says, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. I don't know about you, but that sounds good. We know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. You want to know why people don't have eternal securities? Because they don't live for God. If you don't keep his commandments. Now, his commandments are not grievous, the Bible says. So if they're not grievous, we're not talking about keeping just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you don't keep His commandments, you won't have any eternal security. We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Do you realize just the depth of that verse? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. You know why you have the Bible? So you can believe in the name of the Son of God. You know why else you have the Bible? So that you can know that you know that you know you have eternal life. I don't fear death. I don't really fear anything. I'm just telling you, I have zero fear in my life. I was at a meeting today, and I spoke for about 45 minutes. And in that meeting, they wanted me to tell the stories about the two tractor trailers and the bus that flipped over and catching fire a couple times and breaking both my arms and on. So I for the first time I really just told those stories. And I just I said, you know, I had perfect peace. We never lost our peace. And I still don't know where Judy came from with the two tractor trailers that are jackknifed. And she says, what's going on? She must have been looking down. That's what I came to the conclusion when I was talking to somebody. You couldn't have been looking up. What's going on? I'm slamming on the brakes. See, she's probably reacting to me putting on the brakes. What's going on? And she hadn't looked up and seen that there's two tractor trailers that we're going to plow into. I'm just thinking you didn't see it. Do you remember? Did you see it? She was as calm and cool and collected. That amazed me. Well, I know you saw it, but I'm just wondering when you asked me that question if you'd already seen it, because your reaction was phenomenal. I mean, imagine the alternative. She jumps up, unplugs the thing, and jumps over on me. You know, that's what you'd think. She'd just be freaking out. She didn't. She just said, what's going on? And I had that tons of books behind me. I said, I have no brakes. And then I just looked and said, Lord, it's up to you. And I just start going right for that corner over there, and those things are coming like this, and then all of a sudden, both of them stop on a dime. And I go just like this, and then that guy's walking across the road, and you know the rest of the story. I just don't have any fear. We were out shooting. Somebody decided to play a joke on me. Had a big gun with a big scope. What kind of gun was that? 4570. So now I got to remember that. I won't remember tomorrow. I don't know what a 4570 is. All I know, it's got a lot of kick. I wasn't holding on to it tight. He might have said, you know, you need to hold on to it tight. But I just go like this, and I just go like this, and I pull the trigger, and that thing comes back and just puts a big old mark here, and the blood's coming down, and I had another one where, you know, where the clip wasn't in, and you comment on this, and I went click. I don't react. Maybe it's because I took pictures all my life. But I just don't have any fear. But let me tell you something. I don't fear death. Not today in my right mind. The problem is when you get older and you start losing a little of your abilities. I've seen people as they got older, they were solid rock. And then they got older. So I'm just telling you, I'm not telling you that I'm going to die fine. I'm not going to go kicking and screaming. I'm just telling you, if it was tonight, I'm okay. I got perfect peace. I'm in my right mind. I know where I'm going. I know that I know that I know that the moment I leave this earth, I am with Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more glorious than that. I was talking to Gary on the phone today, and he said, well, man, Jesus come. I said, yeah, I can't wait. I cannot wait until he comes back. However, we have a job to do. You know what I'm going to do? You know what my goal is, and I've told you this. I want to die well. I want to die serving the Lord. I have read too many histories of great preachers that when they got to the end of their days, they must have gotten a little senile, but they just turned on God in some way. That is scary. When I myself have preached to others, I might be a castaway. J. Frank Norris said that was the scariest verse in the Bible. To be a castaway and be set on the shelf. You let sin come in your life, and you know what can happen? You can be a castaway from God as a preacher, as a church member, as a deacon. And you can be cast away. What a scary thing to live. I'm 65. I've lived 45 years. I got to start adding my numbers back up. I've been saved 45 years. I think I say 40, 43 all the time. Saved 45 years. Over two-thirds of my life. God, I want to end well. There aren't a whole lot of wishes I make in my life. And when I say end well, I just mean not being washed up. I'm not saying anything. I just want to end well. I don't want to be deep in sin. And you say, oh, that'll never happen to you. You ought to read history. Those that don't learn from history are condemned to repeat it. I'm telling you, you don't know how fast sin can come in your life and destroy everything you've got, whether it be you, your family, your children, your job. Everything you've got can go up in smoke just like that if you let sin come in your life. But guess what? The false prophet, the false teacher, he has an advocate. What I'm telling you is if you ever get into sin, you better remember you got that advocate. You don't have to give up. You don't have to quit. You don't have to throw in the towel and say, well, I made a big mess of my life. Listen, for 3 years I made a big mess of my life. That's why I'm not, I think that's why I'm not a Pharisee. I don't look at other people and say, oh, you got to live like I live. Oh, you got to do what I do. Oh, you got to be like me. First of all, you don't want to be. Ask my wife, there needs to be just one. So we go on, and he says in verse 3, he says, this is 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's a liar. We got any liars in here? Do we? What's it say? He that, now look, don't read into this. I'm not calling anybody in here a little liar. I'm saying read the verse. He that saith, I know him, and you don't do what he says, you're a liar. Now, you know, this is going out there and somebody says, well, he's called a bunch of people in his church liars. I just read the Bible. If you say you know him and you don't do what he says, and what's he say? We can go to several places. Look at John 14. John 14. preacher called everybody a liar. Can you imagine this, you know, preaching this message in a high church? You're a bunch of liars out there. Well, you are if the verse applies. And if it doesn't apply, don't put the shoe on. You know, it doesn't fit. If the shoe fits, put it on. Because all of us need to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We need to examine ourselves and know what God wants from us. In John chapter 14, look at verse 23. John 14, 23. I've read this before, but we'll do it again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come in unto him and make our abode in him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. That's why it says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Does that mean that Jesus leaves you whenever you don't do what he says? No, he never will forsake you. But there's a practical and a positional. Positionally, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Practically, you can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, and if you quench the Spirit and you grieve the Spirit, He's not abiding in you. Did He leave you? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you can do so many things in your life that you don't sense God anymore. Because He's not abiding in you. You're not abiding in Him. If you love him, do what he says. Look at John chapter 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Look at it. For without me, ye can do a little bit. What's it say? Nothing. Nothing. You got to abide in Him. If we don't abide in Him and He doesn't abide in us, we can do nothing. Now look, I've done nothing. I've done nothing in my life. Maybe in my mind, if you multiply the seconds in 3 years, I still got to make up some. I still have time I got to make up. People say, why do you do so much? Why do you do this? Why do you? I'm just telling you. I don't do enough. I just don't. I have worked since I was 12 years old. I had three jobs when I was 12. I had a paper route. I bag groceries, and I cut grass. By the time I was 16, I ran a mom and pop store myself at 16 years old, 17, 18 years old. By the time I'm 20 years old, I am over 7 squadrons in the 33rd Tactical Fighter Wing as the assistant chief of administration. I had all 7 squadrons. I was the wing publications manager, the wing awards and decorations monitor, the wing forms manager, and I was assistant chief of administration. 20 years old. Guess what? The hardest job I have ever had is pastoring. You know why? Because it is. Somebody once said to me, oh no, treasurer is the hardest job. It really is. No, it was in another realm. But in this realm, treasurer was the hardest job. There's no glory in it. There's very little thankfulness. You work hard up behind the scenes. And I'm really starting to think, well, you know, come to think of it, the pastor's not the hardest job. There it is back there. She has to keep up with me. Hey, all I'm saying is, look. So I didn't finish. I didn't finish John 15. Look, we stopped in verse 5. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he withereth, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. You want to bear fruit? Abide in Him. It talks about the fold. I'm 30, 50, 100 fold, something like that. I want to be a 100 fold Christian. Now, you look at me and you say, what do you mean? I mean, I've told you, if there's a mansion in heaven, I want a mansion. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you, oh, I'm so humble, all I want's a little shack on the cloud on the left. I'm telling you, I want a mansion in heaven. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want all the crowns to cast them at Jesus' feet. You say, oh, that's pride. No, that's what God expects. God expects that of all of us. And if any of you think, oh, well, I just need, you know, I just want to make it to heaven, you're wicked. Jesus Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. He became the propitiation for you. He's your advocate. And you're going to tell me that all you want to do is go to heaven? Not me. I want everything I can get out of this life according to Christ, in His glory, in His honor. I don't mean the riches and the glory and the accolades. What I mean is I want everything in this life that He blesses me with. And then in the life to come, you know what else I want? I want everything else He's promised to me. And you know who's going to stop that? It's not the devil. It's not you. It's me. Do you know who's going to stop in your life? It's not the devil. It's not me. It's not them. It's not them. It's you. You will stop whatever God has for you. You're the one that is going to be the biggest hindrance to your life is you. And that doesn't mean we don't hinder other people's lives, because we do. But I'm here to tell you, you're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and go, well, you know, if I didn't have this other influence in my life, I wouldn't have done this and I wouldn't have done that and I would have done much better. He's going to look at you and say, hey, it's all going to burn up. And when it burns up, you're going to suffer loss, but you're going to still be saved. And then you're going to be able to get exactly what you wanted. Well, at least I'm up in heaven. Do you know that however you... whatever you do in this life, you're going to receive for the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. That's what the Scripture says. The Bible says that you will light up heaven. And that's what I believe the rewards are. How bright will you be? Talks about the glory of God. You study it out. The glory of God talks about light. You will light up heaven, or you'll be naked. What's naked? Oh, walking about without any clothes on. No, walking about with no light. You know what I want? You know what I want? I want to be as bright a light as God will allow me to be. I'm not saying I want to be the brightest light. That's God. That's Jesus. That's Paul. That's Stephen. That's the martyrs. That's Job. That's Daniel. That's Abraham. Look. You don't compare yourselves with other people. You know what you do? You compare yourself with Jesus Christ. All I want is to be the brightest light that He allows me to be for all eternity. Guess what? I got fired up by going to a preacher's meeting Tuesday. And then I heard that singing, and I just heard it again. And what did we do? We played it probably 10, 15 times since then. And listen, I met Patch the Pirate. We got pictures with him. Judy told his son, man, he signed my Bible when we were in Washington, D.C. And listen, great music. But when I was there Tuesday and I heard that message that spoke to my heart more than any message in 43 years about expectations, about God's expectations and people's expectations, and what do you do to try to meet people's expectations if they're not in line with God's expectations? Do you put God first, or do you, for pride and fear of ridicule and all those other things, do you put people before God? And I just said, I want to put God first. And I listened to that message, and it got better and better and better and better. And then right behind that was the song that you heard. And if I was a runner in church, I am not, I'd have left my seat. They didn't even give an invitation until after the second message. And I was stupid enough not to go forward on that after that first message, because it wasn't the time. Look, enjoy life. Smile a little bit. And if you can't smile, fake it. Oh, we're not supposed to fake it. Fake it. You want to be grumpy? Be grumpy. I don't care. Like I said, you don't intimidate me. Serve God. Get all you can from God out of this life. And then look toward the future and determine that you, what you do now, is going to determine what you are for all eternity. And if you get a chance, listen to the message on my Facebook. You need to listen to it. It won't do for you what it did for me, likely. But I listened to it today when I did my 5K. And I will listen to it again and again and again and again. And I will listen to that song. And I may play that song before I come in here on Sunday morning. And you better watch out. Really. Really. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are such a gracious and merciful, wonderful God. We thank you for David, who was able to visit with us. Just pray you give him safe traveling mercies as he goes on down to, yeah, there, Haines City. See, I'm old. Lord, we thank you, and you're just such a great God. Amen. As the music plays, and if God's spoken to your heart, you do what God leads you to do.